Colossians, the third chapter of Colossians, the verses 1 to 17, as I intimated last Lord's Day morning that I would be preaching in Stirling last Sabbath evening and this Sabbath evening, that I was taking a brief break from 1 John, and that I will, God willing, recommence 1 John next week, and possibly next week or the following week, a new series on leadership in the church. I haven't decided yet whether I'm going to preach on the leadership in the morning or 1 John in the morning, but I will get there, I'm sure, at some point this week. But for now, today, we will read together from God's Word, from the first verse of the third chapter of the letter that Paul wrote to the church at Colossae. This is God's Word. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, free, slave and free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in the name or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Trust that God will bless to us this reading of his infallible word. Sometimes I wonder, do you think what I think? What's the point of being a Christian at all? Life is just like everybody else's. There's the same daily struggles: health, financial, work, family. We have the same challenges as those who are not Christians. In fact, it can be harder. It can be harder being a Christian because we feel the hits, as it were, of sin. We feel the hit when we're with someone who we know is telling us lies. We feel the hit when people are in our presence and they're constantly swearing. We feel the hit when people around us are living lives that are just so full of anger and resentment against each other and God that you want to just withdraw. Get into the house, close the door, and not be bothered with the life around us. When you think about it, when you actually think about our lives and think about what the difference is, in a sense, between the world and Christianity and the struggles and the trials and the difficulties and the hurts and the griefs and the wants and the pains, sometimes you think, is there a point? I think unless you actually ask yourself that question occasionally, you're not being honest. It's not doubting your faith. It's not questioning the truthfulness of our salvation in Jesus Christ. It's just asking from a human perspective, what is this about? Of course, we know and we reconcile our hearts to the fact, well, it's about eternity, isn't it? It's about the fact that when we die, we'll go to be with God in heaven, that our lives are a brief reality. No matter how long you live, I was at the funeral with Heather on Thursday of her uncle who was 92 years of age. A man who lived a long, long time. And yet, one of the things that came across was the brevity of his life in many ways. And there's a man who lived a long time. Our lives are incredibly short, and so we have the comfort, don't we, that when we die, that we will pass immediately into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's not a comfort that should be easily taken. It should be something that we should dwell in every day. But what about life now? What about life today? What about the difficulties in my life at this moment? Well, the point of being a Christian now, the great joy of being a Christian now, is the fact that you can change your life. You can actually change your life. That is the great joy of the presence of being in Jesus Christ now. How many of us don't want a change in our lives? Have you ever thought, I would love a change of job? I would love a change of this relationship. Let's be honest. Sometimes you think, I wish I wasn't in this situation I'm in. I wish I changed and I could change where I live. I wish I could change my financial circumstances. I wish I could change lots of things in my life. If only I could change this, then I would be more settled. I'd be more content. I'd be more at ease. I'd be more at peace with my life. If I could change this, if there was some way in which this particular thing in my life could be changed, it would make a huge difference to me. The desire, you see, for change is real. It's not a wrong desire. It's not an inappropriate desire. It's not inappropriate to want change in your life. It's not wrong to want change in your life. It's not something we should fear. I want change. That shouldn't drive us to question, oh, what a terrible person I am. The reality is, it's not that the desire is inappropriate. It's that our pursuit of that desire is inappropriate when we misplace the thing we want to change. We think of what we could change externally. We think that we could solve many of the problems in our lives if we could get a new job, if we could be in another home, if we could have a different relationship, if we were in a different church. Yes, sometimes we think our lives would be sort of could be in a different church. I'm sure you've thought that. I have thought that. I've been here 20 years. There's times when I've thought it would be better if I was in a different church. I've had offers. We all think that. We all think that if we change the external, that we could sort things out. Now, sometimes we have to change the external. Don't go to the other extreme and saying you can never change the external. Of course, there are times when you need to change the external. But the reality is that this desire to change the external things in our lives, sometimes they are appropriate. But let's look at the general sense in which we often want to change the outward. And it's not appropriate, because the problem isn't with the situation or the relationship. The problem isn't with something that's external. The problem is with us, our internal being. And the joy of it is that we can change our internal being. The wonderful thing is that whilst many of the external situations in our lives we can't change, the reality is that the thing that needs to be changed, us, the thing that we need to address, our lives, that is within the scope of our ability to change. That's the whole point of what Paul is writing here to the church Colossae. He speaks about the possibility of change and how real that is. He says the great hope of the Christian life, the great hope of not being stuck in this perpetual ditch, not being caught in this situation, this hole that I find myself in. The reality is that as a Christian, I can by the grace of God, if I'm alive in Jesus Christ, I can have real, definite, clear, specific things addressed in my life that will bring change. And that's a glorious reality. That's a wonderful truth. It's an exciting fact that my life can be changed. Not just the externals that affect my circumstances, but the reality of the peace and the joy of my life, that I actually can change that, that I can pursue after that. And the reason why he says that's possible, if you want a first heading, it's this: the possibility of real change in our lives is due to the fact of who we are. He says in verse 1, if, that's not a questioning if, that's not a doubting if. He says it's the sense if. You know, the way sometimes someone says to you, if you're going to the shop, and they've already their coat on, and they've said, I'm going to the shop, and you're saying, well, if you're going to the shop, will you get me a bar of chocolate? Well, it's not if you're going to the shop. You know they're going to the shop. It's since you're going to the shop, then get me a bar of chocolate. It's since then you have been raised with Christ. But what does it mean to be raised with Christ? Is that talking about a future prospect, or is it talking about a present reality? Is he talking about something that's going to happen in the future? Well, no, it's the past tense, so he's talking about something that has happened in the past. He's talking about something that has happened in our lives already. Paul writes to the church at Ephesus and he says that when we were dead in Christ and we were in trespasses and sins, when we were in that condition, God made us alive. And when God made us alive in Christ, what did he do? He raised us up in Christ. He seated us in the heavenly realms. So this being raised in Christ is speaking of our being made alive in Christ. And when he talks about this in Romans chapter 6, he relates this being raised in Christ directly to the reality of the breaking of our bondage from sin. And this is something that, you see, often we don't realize as Christians. We don't get the fact that our bondage with sin has been broken, that we don't understand the actual spiritual reality that when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, and by the grace of God we were made alive in Jesus Christ, we were crucified in our own selves with Christ, we have been raised up into the heavenly realms of Jesus Christ, that had a detrimental effect, a good detrimental effect, on our relationship with sin. As Paul writes, we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Christ. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over us. When Christ died, he broke, by his death, our bondage with sin. And when he was raised from the grave, Christ's resurrection means that the dominion that sin has over us is no longer an actual dominion. It's no longer an actual dominion. Sin comes along and tells us, listen boy, listen woman, I'm over you. I rule you. I have the right to call you to my charge. Sin's lying. Sin doesn't have that right. The dominion is broken. The dominion is smashed. The flag has been torn up. The anthem of sin and Satan has been broken. The outward vestiges of the reality of that dominion are no longer there. We are no longer in dominion, under the dominion of sin. We are no longer subject to sin. You should be that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. The possibility of real change in your life and mine is because of what Jesus Christ did at Calvary 2,000 years ago. He not only paid the penalty due to us for our sin, he not only brought us into a new and living relationship with God, that penalty have been paid. He not only was the ground of our justification, our being declared right in God's sight. He not only gives us the righteousness that he earned through his obedience to the law, humble as he was to it, obedience that we now exercise in Christ. He not only gives us that righteousness, but he wrought a cleavage. He separated us. He separated us from the bondage of sin, and he broke the shackles of sin and the reality of sin as a call upon our lives. That's why change is possible. It's not possible because of our hard work. It's not possible because of our diligence. It's not possible because of our commitment. It's possible solely because of the finished work of Jesus Christ at the cross in Calvary. It's possible because of his broken body and his shed blood. It's possible because he laid down his life as a sacrifice for sin. And when he laid that sacrifice down, therefore, on that day, our enslavement to sin was dealt with. A final dealt with blow. Now, sin still lingers on. We know that. Because Paul goes on in the next chapter and says, the things that I don't want to do, I find myself doing. The things that I want to do, I find myself not doing. But you see, there's a difference between sin lingering on and eating at the periphery of our life and sin being at the core of our life. There's a difference between sin nipping like a wee dog at our heels and sin ruling over our lives. The challenge, the possibility of this is real. And we need to get that. Need to get that. Need to understand it. Need to grasp it. Need to hold it. Need to remember it. Need to ruminate on it. Need to meditate on it. We need to remind ourselves that we are no longer slaves to sin. You shouldn't sin. I shouldn't sin. It doesn't own us anymore. if you believe in Jesus Christ. There's no excuse for it. There's absolutely no excuse for it. You cannot say, I'm held in this bondage, there's nothing I can do. If you believe in Jesus Christ, that bondage has been smashed. What's involved then in laying hold of the possibility? The possibility for change is there. It's one thing to be in a position to do something. It's another thing to actually exercise or fulfill that possibility. What do we need to do to change? And remember, we're thinking here about our lives and the wonderful joy and privilege of changing my inner being, changing my life so that I will become more content, more happy, more at peace with God, my life, and understand more of the world around me. Well, the first thing you've got to do is you've got to decide. You've got to decide if you're going to accept the fact that what's on this earth is not the most important thing in your life. You've got to decide if you really believe that what is the most important thing in your life is what awaits your life after this life. He speaks in verse 2, set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. And that's just the thing you have to decide. You have to work out in your own head. You have to sit down. You have to think about this, and you've got to decide. You've got to decide in terms of the priorities in your life whether or not the most important things in your life are those things that we all have to do. Work, relationships, homes, money, holiday, car, whatever. You've got to work out whether those things are the things that are the driving forces in your life. Or are you going to be motivated and driven by the desire to prepare for the life that exists in eternity? And you and I have got to come to that regularly in our lives. You know, sometimes in our lives we can reach a point where we're totally fired up for the things of God and the things of the kingdom, and everything's wonderful and things are exciting and everything's going well at home and everything is going well at work and everything in the church is going well and it's wonderful, isn't it? And we are so fired up. And then what happens is that something derails. One of the externals derails for some reason. And then we invest a lot of energy to try and put that which is derailed back onto the track. And it can take months, years to get it back onto the track, and we may never get it back onto the track. And all the time we're working at this external, we're missing the point that maybe that was external was derailed for a reason. Maybe God allowed that external to be derailed so as to keep us focused on our lives for eternity. And maybe he saw ahead of the game. Maybe he saw that that was going to be a stumbling block to us. And so he derailed that in order that we would not have to deal with that and that we could then continue to concentrate where we're at. But we tend, you see, to work so much with regard to the externals. And we have got to decide. We've got to decide. We've got to set our minds on things above, not on things on the earth. And that doesn't just happen, it has to be worked at. It has to be worked at. It has to be consciously and deliberately worked at. It has to be worked at regularly. Men, we have got to sit down often and work out, who am I? Who am I in Jesus Christ? What does that mean for my life now? What does that mean for my life as a husband, as a father, as a provider for this home? What does that mean in terms of my relationship with God? We have to explore and examine that frequently. It's the same for you ladies in the congregation. You have to examine that. You have to ask these questions. You have to say, who am I and what is this about? Because you see, until you ask that question, you're not going to then broach the subject of change. Because you see, whilst there may be the possibility of change because Christ has severed your relationship with sin, until you allow that thought to penetrate your minds, until then that thought progresses into, well, who am I and where am I and what's the most important thing in my life, then we're not going to deal with the issues of internal change. We're not going to get to that point where we need to address the putting off and the putting on. It's wonderful to hear about the necessity to put off and put on. The putting off of sin and the putting off of righteousness. And you can sit there and say, that's a wonderful sermon. The idea of putting off sin and the idea of putting on godliness. And wouldn't we all like to put off sin more and put on godliness more? But until we actually decide whether or not we want to engage in the process or not for ourselves, rather than thinking, I hope he's listening to this. I hope she's listening to this. I hope someone else is getting this point. Rather than, I hope I'm getting this point. The core of our lives. And when we reconcile the reality of who we are in Christ with the idea of the fact that we can make real progress by change, then that brings us, and I'm not going to have time to deal with these, but it brings us to this putting off of old and putting on of new. But look at verses 5 through 11. Is there anything good about anything that's there? I mean, what freedom is there in sexual immorality? What freedom is there in purity? What freedom is there in passion? What freedom is there in evil desire? What freedom is there in idolatry? The wrath of God is coming against these things. What joy is there in anger? What peace is there in wrath? What contentment do you experience in malice? What happiness is there in slandering other people? Are people who use obscene language people who you would deem as being happy? People who are constantly swearing, is that something you would associate with happiness? These are the things that we're to put off. I think, being honest with you, whilst I'm not going to gloss over that, I think that we all have anger, we all have malice at times, and we all have those outward sins, and I'm not minimizing the sin at all. You know, I've preached on sin, I've preached on the evil of sin, I've preached on the fact that sin steals from us. I'm not making light of that. But I think we tend to assume that the things that we put on, we do naturally more. And I wonder, do we do that? I wonder, do we really pursue change in our life? I wonder, is compassion something that we really think about? I wonder if kindness is something that we dwell on. Humility and meekness, patience. I wonder, is the joy of expressing forgiveness to someone else when they come to us and say, you know, I think I've wronged you. I wonder if the joy of that is something that we look forward to. I wonder if the freedom of humility and kindness and patience. I wonder, are those things that we really put weight and store by? Because you see, it is in these things, compassion, kindness, meekness, patience. And these are not weak things. These are strong things. It takes a strong man to be compassionate. It takes a strong man to be patient. It takes a strong man to be humble and meek. It takes a strong woman to bear with another woman who is causing her grief. It takes a great deal to love sovereignly and sacrificially, to love someone regardless of whether they like you or not, like Christ loved us even though we despised and hated him, to love them regardless of what they're going to give us back, to actually say, I'm going to love this person and I'm going to give myself to this situation even though it really genuinely is difficult, it's hard, it's hard. Because I'm not getting much back here. I'm not getting anything back. In fact, what I am getting back would put me off going to them again. But I'm going to keep on loving them. I'm going to keep on because that's what Christian love is. Christian love is me declaring I'm going to love you regardless of how you respond. I'm not going to love you on the basis of getting something back from you. That's not love. Christ loved us when he wouldn't get anything back from us. And giving of ourselves. You know, this is the change. This is the change that God is talking about. Being thankful and dwelling in his word. And counseling each other in his word. This is joy. This is peace. So God says, and God knows us better than we know ourselves. Would it not be a good thing if we sometimes stopped and thought, and we all do it, maybe if I was in a different job, it would be a different situation. Maybe if I lived somewhere different, it would be a different situation. Maybe if it was a different relationship, it would be a different situation. Maybe if I had more money, it would be a different situation. Maybe whatever would be a different situation. Maybe it would be a good thing if we stopped thinking like that and started to think, you know, whether I'm in a different job, it's not going to change who I am. If I'm in different four walls and a different car, it's not going to change who I am. If I had more money, would it really change who I am and what I think? If I was in a different relationship, would it really, really change me? It might make life a bit easier at times. But it really change me? Would I be a different person? Or is the fact that I am separated from sin by the grace of God, is the fact that I now have the capacity by God's grace to put sin to death in my life in real, intentional ways, and I have the potential to love, and I have the potential to be kind, and I have the potential to be compassionate, and I have the potential to be forgiving, and I have the potential to dwell in Christ and in his word richly, and I have the potential to bring counsel to other people from God's word. Is that not the change that I should be getting worked up about? Is that not the sort of change that I should doodle about on my page? Is that not the sort of change that I should dream of? Is that not the sort of change that should engage my thoughts and my hearts? If I have to change job, fine. If I have to change home, fine. If I have to change whatever, fine. But the reality is that my life is not consumed in changing these things. My life is consumed in changing those things that will prepare me for my life in eternity. My life in eternity. That I have been conformed to the image of Christ for a reason. And the more that I live to be conformed to the image of Christ through this change, the greater my peace will be. The remarkable thing isn't it, that we can even think about this. That we can even contemplate these things. When there are so many in our community today who are still dead in their trespasses and sins, and who have no prospect outside of Christ of any of this real change in their lives, this freedom to change, this potential for joy to change, they just don't have the possibility. We have, but what are we doing with it? Well, we'll close our worship of God by singing from Psalm.